Through Slowly, a book that I wrote that was published this year, called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. These last weeks I have shared some of the chapters, not all, dealing with my encounters with God and with Christ, leading to what I'm calling a heart fusion of my heart with the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. It happened in 23. I talked about it last week, 2003. By the way, all of my shows are put on my website. So if there's a show that you didn't get to hear, you can go back and listen to it. And my website is drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. And the book, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship, is available on Amazon. And what I'm going to begin talking about today is the Bible. Wow. Because, as I said early on in this, there are four major sources that we can rely on to attain religious truth. You know, what's going on? What's the truth about God? One is experience, your own experience of God, and that's what I've been talking about. Second is the Bible. What's going on in the Bible? What can the Bible teach us about God, our relationship, and what this whole thing of life now and then what is to come is all about. Third is tradition. So you have reason, scripture, tradition. We have 2,000 years of tradition in the Christian church. There have been magnificent, wonderful saints and mystics, theologians, people to whom God spoke for 20 centuries. So I will have a section on some of the mystic saints who experienced basically what I have been going through hundreds of years ago, beginning with St. Lutgart in the 12th century. Fourth is reason. You know, kind of put the dots together, sort of figure it out, not just your own reason, but perhaps the reason of others as well. So we'll get to that. And what I'm saying is that Christianity has a glorious vision of a coming union with God. That's really what's going on at the very end of the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. So we turn to this incredible sacred text we have, the Bible. And I want to talk about the Bible as a love story. Beginning with, after I returned, and I talked about it last week, from this breakthrough retreat in 2003, I began to search the Bible to understand even better, where did it talk about a union, a heart union with Christ? Where is this whole heart stuff in the Bible? What can I learn from Scripture? Now, there is so much in the Bible, wow, that I can talk about, present only some highlights. You know, before I went to seminary, I thought the Bible was just a book in the world, right? Other books, great book, scripture, right? But during my first year of seminary, my Master of Divinity program, everything reversed, and I thought that the world was a segment in the book, that the book is larger, greater than the world. It's just, there's so much in there. And don't think the best way to read the Bible is, okay, I'm just going to start with Genesis and read it straight through. Because there are so many authors who had connection with God, and we learn in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is God-breathed, inspired of God. That's actually God-breathed is the phrase that is used in the Bible, meaning that it's edifying. That is to say, it'll teach you something of God, of who you are, who I am, and what our relationship with God is really supposed to be, how it is and how it needs to be. I hope to offer sufficient passages in this next period to demonstrate what I understand, what I take after years of study, to be the true center of the Bible. What is really going on? And how that specifically relates to what I have experienced of God and talked about in the last section of this book. What I'm attempting to do is to make sense of God and of what God wants of us. Lord, what do you want of us? Now, I'm already way past the subject of whether God exists, okay? I've encountered God. Now I want to understand who God is better and what God wants of us. So the Bible is really a love story between God and humanity, an intricate narrative about our evolving relationship across thousands of years. In the opening three chapters of Genesis, God reportedly creates humanity after creating everything else. And in the final two chapters of Revelation, closing out the New Testament and the entire Bible, there's a glorious display of transforming power with God actually marrying humanity. It's there, folks. It's there. And we'll talk about it. The last two chapters, 19, 20, 21, maybe three chapters, 22 of the book of Revelation. God also possibly unifies with the cosmos, with this universe itself. So it turns out that we are created in the beginning for the sake of a marriage union at the end. Got that? Okay. We're created at the beginning for ultimately what ends up being a marriage union with God. So I guess you could say that the hidden purpose of our creation and our final union issues directly from God's incomprehensible will. In other words, it's all a God thing. Regardless of whether we happen to agree with or desire such a union. In my years in the parish, so many times I told my congregations, whether you are up for it or not, this is what God wants, and you really need to take into account God's will. In our coming destiny, what will matter most, if not exclusively, is our relationship with God. Heaven, as we shall see, really signifies our entrance into the relationship, really the Trinity of God. Heaven, you see, is less a place than a relationship, less a realm to be in than the person to be with. If you've ever fallen in love, for a time you were in heaven, weren't you? Now, a whole lot happens between Genesis and Revelation, just as between our creation and coming consummation. And only God knows really how far we've already come and how far we have yet to go. At the center of the biblical story about the journey between our beginning and our end are the peculiar covenants that God forges biblically with humanity and with the Jewish people, who actually naively walk into a string of solemn promises made binding by an oath, which is really the meaning of a covenant. A covenant is a solemn promise made binding by an oath. Now, covenants, for example, marriage. Marriage is a covenant, a solemn promise made binding by an oath. I take you to be my spouse, to have and to hold, blah, 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 for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish. Those beautiful words, those are the vows of the covenant. And then the couple will sign the legal dimension to make it a legal as well as spiritual and emotional enactment. Buying a home is a covenant. You agree to pay a certain amount over a certain period of time, or else if you break the covenant, you lose your home. Same thing with the car. There are all kinds of covenants. A solemn vow or promise made binding by an oath. So people in the Bible say yes to this mysterious God of their ancestors without really understanding what they are getting into, which happens in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, which I hope we'll get to today. We'll see. So they don't necessarily know what you're getting into. Did you know, those of you who are married or have been married, did you know everything you were getting into when you got married? Oh, well. You know, there's really nothing more difficult than remaining intimate with one person over time. Over time. Wow. It's okay to have great moments, but what God wants is long term. Okay. So what I'm saying is the Jewish people unknowingly get to represent all humanity. Oy. They're no different from, no better or worse than the rest of us. They get to represent us in God's public stage. It's like a play, presentation of the struggles of humanity to do and be as God desires in the love relationship of God's design. It's that simple. While God comes off as amazingly gracious and long-suffering, humanity does not come out so well. It turns out that we will need perpetual assistance. We simply cannot be what God wants us to be without divine help. Wow. That's a hard one. Now, I'm talking about always, not just sometimes. We need help to be who God wants us to be in the love relationship God has created us to be in. Okay, complications upon complications take place between the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and the final book, Revelation. At the risk of oversimplifying the story, the major problem with humanity surfaces early on concerning how to bring humanity from our creation to our consummation. My friends, the problem is the human heart. We do not love God the way God wants us to love, to say nothing of the way God loves us. Humanity turns out to be a real disappointment to God. You know, it's been said that relationships go awry when you either don't get what you expected or what you get you didn't expect. Relationships go awry when you either don't get what you expected or what you get you didn't expect. Well, I can't say that happened with God, but rather than openly receiving, sharing, and giving back to God this love with which God loves us, and through which God created us, we inexplicably deny and deflect it, choosing instead to be, in the very beginning of the Bible, self-seeking, self-serving, self-aggrandizing. My friends, self-interest is at the core of our problem with God. Hey, God, what's in it for me? Huh? What do I get out of it? Tell me, do you think that's still our problem today, thousands and thousands of years later? Yeah. You know, self-interest is at the bane of human existence, whether it's special interest groups. I want mine. If you don't get yours, well, that's too bad, but I want mine. I want what I want. Wow, imagine if we could all get along. Instead of me first, we had we first for humanity. Okay, I'll come back to that. In fact, this is a good point to just take a little quick weather break while we ponder self-interest. Okay, we're back. Self-interest, right? Okay, right away in the first chapters of Genesis, God realizes that the human heart evidences evil rather than good, self-interest rather than God interest. Just like in a marriage. You're interested in what you want, honey. You don't want what I want or what we want. It's all about you, isn't it? Uh-oh. Now here's the extraordinary two verses from the sixth chapter of Genesis. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Uh-oh, we're in trouble, right? So it's the heart, the will. See, the heart is less the location of feelings, biblically, than it is the location of our will, the human freedom, the will to choose or not to choose God, to choose to love or not to love. And we are fickle. Do you agree? Becoming steadfast is a great challenge, which God helps us to become. Okay, back to the Bible. So, God is terribly upset. And God resolves to blot us all out at first. Okay, I'm just going to, you know, the human experiment, I'm just going to blot them all out. But fortunately for us, God decides at the end, no, I think I'll let Noah and his family survive after an enormous flood, so as to start the human experiment all over again. Well, I don't know how much you know about Genesis, but it turns out that humankind after the flood really is no better than humankind before the flood. The human heart continues to remain the primary impediment to an enduring love relationship with God. This heart, which is, again, less the center of our emotions than of our will and our freedom, the heart is our secret self. It keeps on, I got to use the word, sinning against God's sight. Now, wait, what does the word sin mean? What does it mean to sin? The term sin originally comes from archery, and it means to literally miss the mark. Have any of you ever shot a bow and arrow? Well, shot the arrow, not the bow. Well, there's a target, and I used to do that. Loved it. And if you miss the target, you technically sin. You don't have to get all emotional about it. It's just, hey, you missed. Okay, try it again. Well, God sets out the mark, the target, for what God wants of us in our creation. And when we fail, we sin. But fail not just by a mistake, but by willful, on purpose, rather than saying, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Yeah, I did, by God. I wanted to hurt you. The conscious violation of the law of love. That's one of the great definitions of sin. The conscious, the willful violation of the law of love. So God sets out the mark of what God desires of us in our relationship. God, who is our creator, not us. And if we fail to reach it, we sin. So sin always relates to God. And again, signifies that conscious, willful transgression, violation of the love of God. The love God has for us, and the love God seeks from us, which includes just as much how we love one another. So what the heart really desires, biblically, and I'm afraid it's still true, is really to be as God. So the philosopher Nietzsche said at the end of the 19th century, God is dead and we have killed him. And who but God could kill God? So we are really God. I know, crazy, but that's how the 20th century began. Bloodiest century in human history. We need to face that. It's okay. We need to face it. Who among us does not want to be in control and in charge of our souls and our destiny? Who doesn't want to be the captain of our soul? We want to be, the word is autonomous. I'm an autonomous person, which comes from Greek, and it means self-law or self-rule. So a battle of wills ensues between the heart of the Creator, the lover seeking to be loved, and the heart of the created. Wow. You know, it's been said that in a marital relationship, communication really is always a battle of wills. Who talks? Who shuts down? So, rather than God, humanity seeks self-satisfaction wherever it may be found. From pleasure to power, plenty to prestige. So a stalemate ensues, which continues on a heart-to-heart basis to the present hour. Wow. Okay, to better understand this stalemate between us and God, just imagine what it would be like to fall hopelessly in love, pretty much hopelessly in love with another, and not have that love returned or reciprocated. As humans, you and I cannot change the heart of another who, for whatever reason, does not love us as we love them. So in the many weddings I have done, I've heard so many stories of one or the other falling in love before the other would reciprocated. And the difficulty that the one who knew that the other was, quote, the one, went through while waiting for reciprocity, for the other person to say, I love you. That's always one of my questions in the first of three sessions. When they tell me their story, I say, who used the L word first? Who said love? And then what was the other person's response? Who knew first? So God knew before us, needless to say. Wow. Love demands a mutual love relationship, without which love can never find satisfaction or fulfillment. Loving from afar is no fun. Love yearns for mutuality, togetherness. Now, as humans, we cannot force another to love us as we love them. Yet God, thank heavens, literally, is not human. And as both Jesus and the Archangel Gabriel said in the New Testament, nothing is impossible for God. Now, just listen up, because this is where it really gets important. From God's unfathomable, long-suffering will comes forth a prophetic vow. I will change your heart so that you will love me with all your heart. That comes in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Wow. We can't do that. You and I can't do that to another. But God, being God, says, I will make you love me. You're going to love me like nobody loves you, except me. As God loves us, so we shall yet love God through God's own love. You know, truth is, we can only love God because God loves us first. Okay, so we can ask, All right, I got it. I got the problem. We don't love you like you love us. So what will the God-desired relationship look like, and how's God going to pull this off? My friends, I've just given you the heart of the Bible itself, of the Bible story. It's all a story. And that Jesus comes later, we'll see how that's going to enter into this narrative, though much precedes his entrance into history. And in fact, it'll take more than 1,000 years after Jesus' arrival, death and resurrection, before the union between his heart and our hearts will begin to show up with dramatic clarity. It's kind of a fantastic story. You know, we are so slow to change. yet God seems to be ever so patient with us. And fortunately for us, 1,000 years is as a day to God. Now that's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It's also in the Psalms. 1,000 years is as a day to God. Now there is, of course, a great deal of other things going on in the 39 books of the Hebrew Bible and the 27 books of the New Testament, which I cannot even open up and deal with right now. And fortunately, you do not have to be that familiar with the biblical particulars to grasp what is essentially at stake. You know, what's really going on? Oh, the hours I've spent doing marriage therapy, and the this and the that and the back and the forth until it finally comes out. What's the bottom line? What's really at stake? What is the real issue? As Tevye asked his wife and filled around the roof, his wife Goldie, Goldie, do you love me? Wow. That's what's going on. Do you love me? As Jesus asked Peter after his death and resurrection, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And that's another whole story. Do you love me? Wow. Wow. So you just need to be familiar with romantic love. And if you can just identify with God as the long-suffering lover, seeking the beloved to love back and to become the kind of marital partner God desires for an eternal life together. You know, our marriage with God kicks in after this life even more than this life, where human marriage ends at the grave. So do you think God is asking too much of us? Well, surely we all want to be happy in love. Do you think God should settle or be satisfied with anything less? Let me emphasize here as we round out this hour that being God's beloved refers both to us as persons and as an entire people. The Bible story concerns you and me in our personal relationship and union with God, just as much as it concerns God's covenantal union, first with the Jewish people and then with the world through the church, as established by Jesus Christ, to be culminated in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, as visualized at the end of the Bible. Well, if you would like to hear this show, I will have it on my website later this morning, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. And I'll pick it up where we have left off, and the first thing I'm going to talk about next time is the question, is God a he? Is God a she? What do we do with this he, she stuff with God? I'm going to answer that on the basis of the Bible itself, if you'll stay with me. And if you'd like to get the book again, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship, it is available on Amazon. God bless you.